Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, and reading verses 21 to 35. So this is about a week after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we're at. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to this incident in the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that after he was born, then 8 days after that, according to the law of Moses, he was to be circumcised. And he was therefore to be taken to Jerusalem, to the temple, since they were nearby Jerusalem, and he was going to be circumcised, and also, of course, they were going to offer sacrifices. And so you would think that given that fact, that the scriptures would give us details about what happened. I mean, if somebody's going to bring their child to baptism and somebody's writing about their baptism and they hardly mention a word of what happens in the service and how the baptism went on, you'd think, well, didn't you miss the point? So here we have the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ at the temple, and hardly anything is said of that, other than the fact that it was according to what the law of Moses said. But when we get to the actual, when they go to the temple, much of the passage is all about this guy Simeon. We don't know him from anywhere. I mean, it's a stranger to the family, and he happens to meet them, and this meeting and what he does and what he says dominates the passage. And you say, well, wait a minute, this is about Jesus, this is about his birth, this is about him going to the temple, this is about him being circumcised. Why is it all about Simeon? Well, in a sense, the scriptures do that because the scriptures want to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our minds on what is essential, what is central, what is the most important thing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth, and how it affects us. And that's why, to a certain extent, Christians have this uneasy feeling around this season, because it is so often hijacked by our society. It's hijacked by the businesses that want to sell and make money, and they want all of us to spend lots and lots of money on buying presents for one another or for yourselves. That's all they're interested in. And even though the economy is not doing very well, their success is measured in the fact that people spend an inordinate amount of money. I mean, they don't have it, but they spend it all the same because of all the pressure. And Christian families succumb to that to varying degrees. And we know that it's, you know, we know that we're being had, but we are had anyway. Because everyone's doing it. What are we going to tell our children? And so there's that feeling of uneasiness that we're kind of losing the battle. And even though there may be times when we get together and you know, people go to certain events and maybe even church services or other performances, but we still get this uneasy feeling that really they're missing the point. I mean, it's not that we want to be Grinches that steal Christmas. I mean, we don't want to be that. No, we want to be the opposite of that. We really want them to celebrate Christmas. But in a way that they understand what it's all about. And that they receive all that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, year after year after year is the same. But as I say, this passage helps in some ways, at least for us, at least for the church and for those that perhaps are not believers and find themselves in churches. I trust that this passage will cause us to think and wonder whether we've actually missed the most important thing. So the passage then, quite rightly, and it's not an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ that much of the passage is about Simeon, because really the passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Simeon isn't drawing attention to himself. He's not saying, look how great I am. On the contrary, he's saying, look how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we want to focus a little bit about Simeon, and that will also help us this evening as well, as we look at this past year and look forward to a new year. So we're told about this man, Simeon, and it says, there was this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here was a man that was seeking. I mean, why was he going to the temple? Yes, people go to the temple in Jerusalem. That was no surprise. But this man was going every day. I mean, this man was looking for something. Yes, he was going to worship God. But he was looking. He was searching. And as he searched, he did it in an obedient way. We're told that he was devout and just. Holy He kept the law of God, the Old Testament. He was a Jew. And so he did all that the law spoke about in terms of worshiping God at the temple, in terms of the way that one lived. The law of God, as it's given to us in the Ten Commandments, that's the way he was. That's the way he lived his life. And we might be that way too. I mean, we might be part of the church. We know God's law. We know that we ought to worship God. And so we do those things. And we may have been raised that way. And that's the way Simeon was. But he was still searching for something. It wasn't that he was content. It wasn't that he was at rest, as it were, in his heart. There was something more. Something that the Word of God spoke about. And that's what he was after. It's not that the Word of God was not sufficient. I mean, the Word of God was sufficient. The Word of God informed him of many wonderful things. The consolation of Israel, the comfort that God had provided through the promises of the Old Testament. And that's what he had. That's what he rejoiced in. But he hadn't seen them yet. At a distance, them described, but not a reality yet. And so he had all of these hopes, all of these dreams, all of these wonderful promises, and he was waiting for them. So as I say, you can be part of the church, and you can hear all of these wonderful promises of God as we speak about the gospel continually. And you may hear about all of those things. And you may even be endeared to those things. But that's not the same as having them. The rich young ruler. I mean, in a sense, he was similar to this guy. In the sense that he lived his life according to the law of God. When he said to Jesus, you know, what should he do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, well, keep the law. He said, I have. I've been doing that since my youth. There weren't any wild oats that he sowed. He was taught to live a certain way, and that's the way he lived. But clearly, he didn't have peace in his heart because he's going after the Lord Jesus Christ saying, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, you've been doing all of those things. Don't you have eternal life? Don't you have peace? Well, no. So it's one thing to be in a church, it's one thing to hear of these things, but that's not the same as having this peace, this comfort, this solid assurance. And so we have to be careful that when we don't become simply content by being, as the word describes in terms of Simeon, devout and just. We go through the motions, but really there's no substance there. That's exactly what we just spoke about in terms of Christmas. We do all the things, but there's no substance to it. There's no reality to it. Maybe we dream big, but it's not true to life. Simeon was not only devout and just, but it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he knew that this wasn't all there was. He knew that he didn't have the real thing yet, that he had promises, and he was so excited about those, as the scriptures speak to us about Abraham, you remember. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. But it was at a distance. It was way into the future. So all the Old Testament saints They looked into the future. And so Simeon knew that God had promised wonderful things, comfort for his people. But it was in the future. And though they could enjoy assurance, because what God promises, he never fails to deliver, nevertheless, from an earthly perspective, we wanted to see those things, embrace those things. And so Simeon was looking forward and eagerly waiting and anticipating how God would fulfill those promises and through whom he would fulfill those promises. And so it is then in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, you can be raised in the church and you can be raised to do and live in a certain way. But if you don't have this longing, this yearning for this consolation, which is just another word for comfort, comfort for the soul, and you have not made the connection in spite of all that we've said, well, let me say it clearly as I can. The consolation of which we speak is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs that we have, truths that God has revealed. It is, in the first place, a relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship. So you may have all the right answers to questions that people might ask in terms of the catechism, for example, or about the scriptures. You may have all the answers down, but you may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that case, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. So that's what Simeon was looking for. He was looking for that person in whom all the promises of God, which are what? Essentially, they are promises that he will be their God and they will be his people. They're promises that says that we will be reconciled to God, that we will not no longer be enemies, but we will be children of God. That's what we the way that we started our reflections on Advent in John chapter 1. And those that believed in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. That's what it is. And so Simeon was looking for that. You know, it's one thing to anticipate that your, I don't know, your children or your friends are coming to visit and you're eager and you're waiting for them, however long they said they were going to come and you anticipate that day. And so here you have all the joy that they're coming and all the anticipation. But if they don't come and you don't meet them, what good is all of that? Nothing, is it? And for us simply to keep rejoicing in the anticipation, they're going to come at the airport, we never show up. I mean, what? No. They should just get on a plane and go back, because we're not really interested in them at all. Now, Simeon was excited, but he was looking forward to this wonderful revelation of God with respect to redemption, with respect to the forgiveness of sins, with respect to being reconciled to God, with respect to living life with God and for God every day. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about do this, don't do this, do that. I mean, that's the way people think about Christianity. Oh, they don't want you to do this. No. Christianity is about you knowing God and God loving you and caring for you and guiding you through this life and preparing a home for you with him in heaven. That's what Christianity is about. And that's something that we can know here and now. In the case of Simeon, he had had a revelation from God. God had revealed to him, it says in verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Many people had come, lived, had this wonderful hope, and died without seeing it, without handling it. All the Old Testament people we could speak about, all the saints we could speak about, each and every one of them. But Simeon had this wonderful privilege that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. In one sense, this, I guess, it helps to explain that verse that speaks about that there's no one born of women greater than John the Baptist, and that he was, in a sense, more privileged than any of the Old Testament prophets. And you think, well, how does that make sense? Isaiah, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John the Baptist? The voice crying in the wilderness, why? Well, it's in this sense that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the last prophet. He was the one, in a sense, that introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, in his proximity, in terms of his ministry that was very short, as you well remember, in his proximity to the Lord Christ, he had this very privileged and blessed position. But you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said after that verse. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I mean, the least of us, if we would ever even think in that way, which is kind of foolish anyway, but the least of us is higher than John the Baptist, who is more privileged than all the prophets of the Old Testament. And you say, well, again, how does that make sense? Well, in the sense that we have not only the promises, but we have all the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament in terms of redemption. We have it written at large in the Scriptures. We, in a sense, surpass John the Baptist, because John the Baptist only had a ministry of 6 months and then he was beheaded. He didn't see all the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he certainly didn't see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ or the resurrection or the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have it all from beginning to end, played out for us, so that we might rejoice, that we might have this wonderful blessing. You might think that Simeon enjoyed such a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and it was. But as I say about what Jesus says, in reality, we are blessed beyond measure, because we have the full revelation of God, and redemption has been accomplished, finished, in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it all written down for us. And so the question is, what joy do you have in your heart because of it? I mean, Simeon was fully satisfied. I mean, you can just look at these words with amazement at what he says, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ was brought in, then he was given the knowledge that this was what he was waiting for, this person. And so he takes him up in his arms. And he's over the moon. I tell you, no Christmas gift could we give that he would exchange that for. He wouldn't say, okay, well, here's the baby, now where's my gift? That's what. No, no, no. He would think that's ridiculous. Means nothing in comparison to what he has in his arms. That's how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so he speaks these remarkable words. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So what is he saying? He's saying, Lord, he was an old man. He said, look, I'm on my way out, as it were. But now, because of this wonderful blessing that you've allowed me to see and handle, I am going in peace. I am leaving this life with a heart that is full of peace and comfort. There's no tension. There's no worry in my heart. He's not like the young ruler. Oh, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He has none of those tensions in his heart. He says, I can go in peace. That is something that we all need to have. Because we are all going to leave this life. And we don't want to leave this life with uncertainty. I mean, that's a terrible thing. And I've witnessed people that have died with no uncertainty. I mean, with uncertainty, in fact, no peace. And it's terrible. I mean, you feel so sorry for them, and you speak to them, and it just doesn't get through. But the contrast is just so wonderful, where people have this peace. And it is a passing from this life with great anticipation. Yes, sorrow, of course, sorrow. But not anxiety. Not fear. And so Simeon is at that point. We're not told that he was sick or something. We're not told that he only had a few months to live. No. But he is ready as ready will ever be. We don't have to be old to be ready. We can be ready whenever death comes, as long as we have this comfort that our catechism speaks about, that comfort that is for life and death. And it applies to young people just as it does to seniors. We can have that peace. And Simeon had it. He says, Lord, now I'm ready. Whenever that time is, I'm ready. I have no worries, no concerns. And that's not so strange. I mean, maybe you think that's kind of strange. That's not strange. I mean, I hear it all the time. As I've said so often, every time I go to Kay, I hear it. Why am I still here? Why am I still here? She's 100 years old, as you know. Why am I still here? I don't know, Kay. God still has a purpose for you. Maybe your mansion's not ready yet. But how can a person say that if they don't have this peace? I don't hear unbelievers saying that. I don't hear when I go and visit people that are unbelievers and the family wants me to go and visit them and talk to them. I don't hear that from them. But I've heard it many, many, many times in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say, by the way, that everyone in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that point. No, they're not. But many, many that I have to minister to in their last moments witness, as wonderfully as Simeon does, that they are ready and they're at peace. And so is Simeon. And why is that? Well, as he says in his own words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice what he says. He's not so much interested in the infant. It's not that. Because you and I don't have access to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of taking him up in our arms. But that's not what he's rejoicing about. He's not saying, oh, I got to hold the baby. Oh, that's so wonderful. That's not what he's saying. Otherwise, he would have said that. He doesn't say that. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He could have said, my eyes have seen the Messiah. But he doesn't. My eyes have seen your salvation. When he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he saw. He saw salvation. He saw the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He saw the one that would suffer in his place. The one that would remove the wrath and the condemnation of God that each and every one of us deserves. And each and every one of us knows that we deserve, because we know our hearts and we know how wicked we are. I don't have to prove it to anyone. We know that. And he knew that. And he knew that the wages of sin is death. And now he saw the salvation of God, the one that would take away his sin. That's what he was rejoicing about. And as far as that is concerned, then each of us has that. Each of us can say that. That we've read about the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can read all that he did and all that he suffered on the cross, and how God was satisfied with that as he was resurrected from the grave. All of these wonderful truths are truths that confirm to each and every one of us that our sins are forgiven. And that we are the children of God. And we have a place in heaven with God for eternity. That's what he was rejoicing about. And that's what we desire for all in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we desire for all of our youth. That is what we desire for all of the members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we desire to see in them. This evidence of the fact that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are content in him. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstances they face, that there is that evidence of the fact that there is this solid foundation to their lives. That through all the ups and downs of life, you hear the echo of the same confidence, the same gratitude that Simeon expresses here as he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at his salvation that God had so wonderfully provided. And it's not just for us, is it? It's not just for the church. It's for the world. That's what he says. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. It's for all the world. And that's what, as I say, it's sad for us every time we go through this season or Easter or any church events in the history of the church, that the world treats it in such superficial ways. I mean, the world just changes it into another holiday. I mean, I mean, sometimes I think we should ask when they say happy holidays, and say, well, why are we having this holiday? I mean, why do we have these days off? And what are they going to say? Well, because Christ was born. Then why are you saying happy holiday? Why are you refusing even to name his name? They want to trivialize it. And as I say, that's a heartache to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to do everything in our power to bring the focus back to where it ought to be placed. And that's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And more to the point, to the Savior of the world and their Savior, who continues to say, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the world doesn't want it. They want all the razzmatazz and all the gifts and all the celebrations and all the parties and everything else that goes with it, but they don't want him. And because of that, they don't have anything. After this season, they go back to their miserable, empty, dark, miserable life. And they leave behind the wonderful gift of God. Simeon ends this passage with parting words, his little sermon, as I've called it. He says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So this wonderful gift, this consolation of Israel, this salvation that God had revealed, had promised and now had fulfilled, was such a joy to Simeon. It just filled his life with confidence, filled his life with peace that passes all understanding. But then he says these words that kind of disturb us. Because he's saying that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, I mean, there are two different things there, right? The rising, well, that's a good thing, but falling? I mean, that's a negative connotation. And that in Israel. In other words, in Israel, there's going to be this mixed reception. There are many that are going to benefit from this, like Simeon, and be filled with comfort and peace and joy. They will be raised from this doom and gloom and misery of a life that we are living. But there are many others that are going to fall. There are many others that are going to remain in that darkness, remain in that miserable life, and live under the knowledge of that the condemnation of God is coming upon them, and death will bring it to fulfillment. I'm not saying that death is that full judgment of God. No. I'm saying our death brings us to the final judgment of God. Yes, there is in this life the wrath of God shown, but it's in a restrained way. But our death brings us into the very presence of God, and we receive the full justice of God. So Simeon is saying, not everyone is going to receive the salvation of God in the same way that he had received it. He's saying to Mary and Joseph, not everyone is going to be happy with this child. Not everyone is going to embrace this child the way that I've embraced him. Not everyone's going to speak highly of him the way that I've spoken about him. No. There are many people that are going to speak the opposite, just as in this world they do now. Couldn't care less about the Lord Jesus Christ. The less we mention his name, the better, the happier they are. Why? So that they can continue in their sinful ways and not feel guilty because the Word of God says that they are living sinful lives. They want to silence the Scriptures. They want to silence the Savior. And so that's what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly what Simeon said. Many people in Israel, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, in terms of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders themselves led the charge against him. They were the ones that plotted every day how they could trap him and have him put to death. And they used their political clout to get Pilate to do what he said that he didn't want to do, which was to pronounce a death penalty on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there were many, and it wasn't just them. Many that ran after him for his healings and for all the things, other things that he said, no doubt some of them were voices in the crowds that said, crucify him, crucify him. That's what we have in the world today. People that engage, as I said, in all of these superficial celebrations, but in their hearts, by their actions, we hear these words, crucify him, crucify him. That's the challenge that we face. And we can be fooled into thinking, oh, well, our nation, oh, yeah, we celebrate this and we celebrate that. And look at all the lights that we have out in the streets, you know. And sometimes people can be mistaken by thinking only the houses that have lights are the ones that really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often it's the other way around. That's all they have. Nothing else. Not that there's anything wrong with lights, you understand. No, it's if we believe in Him, we have all that God sent for to us. But many reject Him. And as I say to you, when we reject Him, then you experience no rising in your life, no being lifted up out of the miserable condition in which we live. No. You experience a fall. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you fall into misery, you fall into death, you fall into sin, you fall under the wrath of God. You are broken when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This rock that you reject will crush you. But this rock, if you believe in Him, forms for us that solid foundation that no man can lay and no man can take away. Think long and hard about this man that the Scriptures highlights. When the story is about Jesus and His circumcision, the Scriptures, for your sake, present us with Simeon and his reaction and his message to you is to recognize the Lord of glory. Embrace Him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. Enjoy Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I tell you, nobody but nobody will ever be able to take away the joy of Christmas from our hearts if we have Him with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have once again reminded us of the joy that we have, the solid foundation upon which our lives are built, namely your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we're thankful especially because for us, everything has been done. For us, the words, "It is finished," have already been spoken. And the Lord Jesus Christ is already raised from the dead and seated at your right hand. And we already have places in heaven secured for us. It is for us simply to believe in Him and to enjoy this wonderful salvation every day of our lives. And our Father in heaven, we pray that though the world in a superficial way turns its attention to these things once a year, that in our lives, through our words, through our actions, they may continue to hear the wonderful news of the Savior of the world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in each and every one of our hearts, in every family, in every child, every youth. Lord, that as we move from this wonderful celebration, that we would not move without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and receive our thanks for the joy that we have every day of our life. Amen.